My talk this morning is called Christ the Saviour or Christ the Redeemer. So I've got a picture that might pop up. Oh, no, wait a minute. What I was going to do is have a little slight recap. So on some of the names of Jesus and some of the who Jesus is. So we have Emmanuel, God with us. And that in the Colossians, he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together, talking about Jesus. So it's really trying to paint a picture of who this wonderful Jesus is. That he is with us. And when we get that picture in our heads, you need less vision, and you just have Jesus, and he's all you need, if that makes sense. God is with us. So... and then he called himself Son of Man. That's what he's tightly called himself. And this crops up in the Bible in various points. And in a sense, he was just saying, I'm a man. And he referred to himself as man. He identified with you and me. The name Jesus, yeah. It's what he usually called himself. He didn't go around. Now, what we would do, we'd big ourselves up, wouldn't we? We'd want to give ourselves titles. If we had the opportunity, yes, I'm Dave, I'm Sir Dave, or I'm Dave OBE. You know, we'd want to stick in the titles. He called himself Son of Man. It's like, but there was a little bit more significance to that title because it's who Daniel had said, the Son of Man, you'll see him coming on the clouds. So there is a slight bit of significance there. And now we're going on to, do you know that picture? Christ the Redeemer. And it's funny really, because in some ways it's not necessarily a title. It's a title we know of for things like that. But perhaps it's not a title as such that he has, but it does go back. So I put in Christ the Redeemer and Saviour, because they kind of overlap really, that they're two in the same thing, see. So we might say, oh, is Jesus my Saviour? Or we can say, you know, Saviour, Redeemer. So when we look at the, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And in Job it says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And it's basically one and the same. It's just a different word. We could use words like... you know, to rescue. You could say he's my rescuer. So we use, but the Bible often uses a word. It's a word that cropped up. We don't use the word redeem so much now. I don't know if you've ever redeemed anything, but it could mean to buy back or to rescue, to save. Often when people were enslaved, you could buy them out of, you could buy yourself, if you came into money, you could buy yourself back out of slavery. So if you had debt, say now I had, this is how it would have worked back in the past. If I was in debt, I owed someone £50,000, I might sign myself over to be their slave for the rest of my life. Because in our society, you know, they write it off. But in a society where... you don't write debts off. You would sell yourself to that person that you owed $50,000 to for the rest of your life. You were theirs. And they owned you. And that was it. Until, you know, because perhaps you'd never pay £50,000 or £100,000 off. So I'm picking just figures, you know, big numbers that you just end up. Or you might say, I'll be your slave for the next 20 years. That's probably the rest of your life, you know, if you know what I mean. And so this is how it worked. And you either came into some money somehow and you could buy yourself out, or somebody could come along, a family relative, and say, I'm going to buy them back out of slavery. So that was redeeming. But you can redeem things, and part of that redeeming, in the Old Testament, you had the avenger. So, say someone in your family was killed or something happened to them, you might nominate someone in your family that's able to go and get justice. So they would hunt that person down who's killed your relative, and you exact justice. Do you see how it worked? That's how it kind of worked. So there was, that was part of that whole sort of system. So there's different aspects of redeem, you know, so to help the disadvantaged. You know, there's all sorts of things. And I've got a few. So I wondered if any of you have redeemed. Have you redeemed anything or anyone? Have a little think. Can you think about, you know, sometimes you might put something into a, you know, you might lend someone something and say, I'll, you put it into a pawn shop to get some cash, and you've got a ticket, and you can go back and get your money back if it's cash flow problem. So then you redeem your thing back, your mother's bracelet or something, you know, that you've had to put in the shop but you don't want to lose. Do you see what I mean? So you can do things like that. And there's all sorts of pictures of redeeming. And one of the stories that I have, which is not quite redeeming, but we were burgled about 20 years ago. We were on a holiday. I don't know, actually. I can't quite remember how it all worked. It's a long time ago, and I don't remember all the details. But we were burgled. And Viv had musical instruments and bits and pieces stolen. And I can't remember what we decided to do, whether we did it intentionally. But we went round some of the music shops. Because you think, what's someone going to do? Is before the days of eBay, although now I'd probably go on eBay and have a look at someone who's selling guitars in the local area, that kind of thing. But we went round the Crawley music shops, and we walked into one, and we asked about, and he said, oh yeah, someone's just bought a speaker in, you know, an amp for sale. And when we saw it, we knew it was ours, because it had a red plug on it. And I don't know how many things you've seen with a bright red plug on. So we knew it was ours straight away. And we asked about it, and he said, oh yeah, this lad bought it in. And I said, well, I haven't got time now. I'll have a look at it, and I'll sort it out with him later. But because we came in and said, oh, that's ours, we've just been burgled, I think he gave it back to us. But if he had bought it, I might have had to buy that speaker back. I would have redeemed it. That doesn't seem fair, does it? It's been stolen from me, but that shopkeeper had bought it. And you might say, oh, well, it's received and stolen, because blah, 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 blah. But if I wanted it back, I might have had to pay for it from the shop. I would have redeemed it. It was mine, and I bought it back. It was stolen from me. It's not fair. But that's how redemption sometimes has to work. It isn't fair. And you'll see stories of people being kidnapped and they ransomed. And they say, and it's not fair. But that's how redemption kind of sometimes works. Not always, but it's sometimes how the system works. So we were, on that occasion, we didn't have to buy the thing back. But we got it back. But I would have perhaps have to bought it if he had paid money for it. And I was trying to think about examples of redemption or pop saving something. They're not very great examples, I don't know. But sometimes I get asked to take some stuff to the tip for someone, you know, and I'll load my car up with their sort of rubbish and go to the tip. And one time I was going to the tip, and I saw they had this old, it had only been used, I think, once, but it was a bit sort of knocked about, barbecue, little sort of small one. I thought, oh, I might hang on to that. So I kept it. So in a way, I saved it. I don't know about redeemed it, but I kind of saved it from, I recycled it. So, and I still use it, and I use it more than any other barbecue that I've ever had. So I've given it a sort of new life. Is that redeeming? Possibly. I also have a plant as well, been going to be thrown out, and I rescued it. Rescued, redeemed. Just running through a few stories, because I've been trying to think about sort of examples. In Africa, nearly 50 years ago, my younger sister was playing by a stream, and there was like a pool there. I was a bit further away, so I didn't really know much about this. And she fell in. My little sister would have been about one or two. I don't know how old she was. She would have been a bit older, two or three. And my younger brother, who was older than her, must have screamed in a sort of panicky way. And my dad, who was just nearby, but must have had his back turned or something, heard this sort of panic cry and rushed and saved her, saved her life. So possibly redeemed her life from death. He's also once was at the swimming pool and saw someone at the bottom of the pool, my dad, and he dived in and he rescued them, saved their life. Just a normal swimming pool. So they're kind of, it's very difficult because we don't see too much of this ransom redeemed in that sense. We usually think about buying something back, you know, going to the pawn shop, getting your things back, your goods back. But it means all sorts of things. And only a few weeks back, we saw that story in France where the policeman exchanged himself for a hostage. So he gave himself instead of the hostage. That again is, he redeemed that person's life with his own. You see, because it wasn't fair. It wasn't his place to, was it? In a sense. You could say, well, perhaps it was because he was a policeman. But I don't think that's a policeman's duty to have to step in and give yourself in a place as a ransom. But he swapped himself for a hostage. So the hostage could go free. And he was taken captive. He redeemed that person with his own life. Yeah. And so in the Bible, we see some stories about redemption in that rescuing sort of way. So Abraham, way back in the early days, him and Lot, his nephew Lot, they sort of split up. And then news came to Abraham that raiders, these kings had come and done battle with, you know, it was like Crawley and Hayward's Heath and a few other towns, I mean Burgess Hill, had gone and would done battle with, they call them kings, but then it would be like Horsham and a few other towns came and did battle. And they took them, Lot was taken captive by these other kings, these towns. And what did Abraham do? He gets some of his men and he goes after them. He fights and he beats these other kings and rescues Lot. So he redeemed Lot and he was his relative. So in some ways, you might call that a kinsman redeemer because often they, like when I said they would send a relative to rescue someone, you know, in your family, he rescued some of his family. So Abraham rescues Lot. So he redeemed him. Another story in the Bible is King David. But he wasn't king at the time. He was a bit of an outlaw. You know, he's a Robin Hood of the day. And Robin Hood, David, was living amongst the Philistines, I think, at the time, the enemy. And he was helping them and just not fighting against, you know, he was just helping them. And he went to fight with the Philistines, I think. And when they said, oh, we don't want you to fight. And then when he came back, what had happened, he had gone off to fight. And raiders, the Amalekites, I don't know if we heard about, or maybe that's another story. The Amalekites were probably modern day Arabs, perhaps. They'd come up raiding. They used to come up raiding. That's how a lot happened in those days. It was like easy. It was like gangster world. And they came up and took what you had. So while you were out fighting them, they came up and took all your stuff. So David and his men come home, finding a whole burnt town and all their women and children gone. So while they've been out to go to war, everything of theirs is gone. All their animals, all their crops, all their everything has just been robbed from them. And you know what they were going to do? The enemy, David and his men, they said they wanted to stone David. They blamed David for it because we'd gone off to fight and they were going to kill him. But David sought God, What shall I do? Will I, if I chase after these people, will I recover the stuff? And David recovers everything. Everything. He goes after them and wins the battle, raids, routs all these Amalekites, captures everything because they were busy partying, and I think he surprised them. So David rescues his family. So you could say he redeemed everything back. He bought it back. That was a different kind of redeeming, because that was like the kinsman where you rescue. So there's different kinds of rescuing. The other, and again, it says God rescued his people from slavery. He redeemed them out of slavery. So in Exodus 6:6, you know, it talks about God redeeming his people. Well, we don't see God walking into Egypt and rescuing him and like that. But through the miracles and through Moses, because when he talked to Moses, he said, I will be with you. So God rescues his people out of slavery. And as I thought about this, you know, last week it was, they were remembering the death of Martin Luther King. Yeah? And in a sense, and I looked, because I, some of what Jesus has done for us, I looked and I thought about it, and we hear the, I don't know if you've, I looked up the word emancipation, the setting, the changing of the law that set slaves free, yeah? And I think Britain, I can't remember, I should have written the dates down, but it was a long time ago. About not quite, just shy of 200 years ago, then France and then America. They did it like set. And when that law came in, people were set free. But as I thought about it, Martin Luther King, he says that, he said he had a dream, didn't he? He had a vision of a promised land. And you think about it, and what happened is these people who had been enslaved had been set free. But what happened is, in some ways, they were still, and are still, subject to all the prejudices and things that had kept them slaves. So even though the law had set them free, they didn't have the full experience and rights. Well, perhaps the law said they did, but they didn't, because they couldn't ride on the same buses, could they? And things like this. And this is years after, maybe 100, I don't know, 100 years later from the law, and they were set free, but not set free. The law set them free. And I find and he says, you know, I have a vision of a promised land. And it's the same story of the Israelites. They came out, they were set free, but they were sort of traveling through the desert, waiting to get to the promised land. And in a way, he was taking that scriptural language on, and he said, we might be set free, but we're not free. There's a place to get to for the blacks in America. We're set free, but we're not there. We're not there yet. There's more to be done. And, you know, and it's quite an interesting picture, because I think it mirrors the Christian life. We're set free by Christ. He sets us free. But we are still struggling with the things that hold us in bondage. And it's a struggle. And for those African Americans, that maybe the struggle, I don't know, is it's things have moved on bit by bit, but it's a struggle all the time, see. And he was one of the big champions to move it on more. And there were, and the people who removed slavery, there was always been a battle. They fought hard to get things removed, but it you're fighting against a lot of wealth and a lot of prejudice when you're trying to do it. But it's the same sort of plight with us as Christians. Christ has come, and it says he sets us free. In his death, he set us free. But in some ways you're free, but you're not. Because, you know, we're getting older and frailer, aren't we? And the thing that holds us, it says we're held by, the fall of man. I read some of these things out last week because it kind of overlapped a bit. So the plight of humanity, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we've failed God. We've chosen to go into slavery in a sense. You might not think it, but all our disobedience to God is choosing slavery. And mankind has done it. Our selfishness is like saying, I want to be a slave. I want to be a slave to sin and I want to be a slave to death. That's what man has chosen for itself. We don't think it. We think we're choosing freedom, but we're actually choosing slavery. And we enslave ourselves. And as I read in Psalms last week, it says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. It's a horrible place to be in. You're a slave and you never pay it. That he should live on forever and not see decay. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. This is the fate of all those who trust in themselves. Trusting in yourselves is just staying in bondage and slavery. But God will redeem my soul from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. That's God's promise. And the writer here sees that. I can't do it. But someone can. God can. Again, Job. Now, Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible, oldest written. And he is a man who was suffering badly. I don't think, any of us have suffered as bad as Job. And he goes, and in his struggle, he says, it's like, gosh, hopeless life, isn't it? Sort of, this is him thinking, but he goes, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. He's visioning thousands of years ahead a resurrection. Because I'm going to die, the worms are going to eat me, I'm going to be dust, but yet in my flesh I will see God. My flesh, that's resurrection. That's not a spiritual I will see God, is it? It's not like I'm going to heaven and I'm going to be like a spirit, ghost person. In my flesh I'll see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. He's a vision of the resurrection. How my heart yearns within me. Yeah? So he saw that way back there. That's one of the best verses in the Old Testament, that is. You've got to get that into your head. That is one of the best verses in all of the Old Testament, I think. That vision of Job has, in all his suffering, he sees there's a Redeemer needed, and that Redeemer will raise him from the dead. Get hold of that one in Job, because that's why I've picked this one, because Job sees the Redeemer, the need for a Redeemer, and that he will be saved when you put your trust in him. But you have to put your trust in him, because that redemption isn't for all, And in Mark it says, for even the Son of Man, so there he is, this is Jesus talking, Jesus speaking, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's what Jesus said about himself in Mark 10:49. He said, the Son of Man, that's God's gift to the world, did not come to be served. So he didn't come in that way that, yes, you lot, you're going to, but I come to serve you. Like that policeman in France, that policeman's job is to serve the community. And in serving the community, it cost him his life. And that's the kind of picture we can have of Jesus, that Jesus came to serve. You could say, oh, but we serve him. But he served us in a greater way, because he served us by teaching us, by being an example, and by dying for us. And I don't think, you know, none of us are going to rush forward to say, I want to die in my job like that policeman did. And that's what the kind of message that is from Jesus. So we can buy back or change places, you know, to free someone, free something. So we are enslaved by the law of sin and death. If you sin, you shall die. And we've all sinned. You might, you know, we might not think we, oh, I'm not much of a sinner. But anything that's in rebellion to God or against God, the very selfishness, you know, is sin. And we've all been there. Don't think too hard, because, you know, we probably all sinned this week. So we're all enslaved. And Paul writes this. And I think of this. This is the picture we have, you know, in a way, of those African Americans who are freed, but there's a struggle. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. So I know I'm free, but, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So this is Romans 7:22. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. So there's a struggle. Humanity's in a struggle. He knows what's best, but I struggle all the time. Oh man, who's going to rescue me? Who? It's an impossible situation. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you sent Jesus, because without him, I've got no hope. I've just sold into slavery. Do you think there's anywhere in the world now that slavery is legal? Well, it depends how you look at it, really. There are some places, most places have laws against it, like we do, don't we? We have laws against it, but it goes on, because there's trafficking in this country. So it's not legal, but it happens. And then there's different levels of allowing it to happen and turning a blind eye. So you might look in some countries, you know, in India you have a lot of people are sold in one way or another. Children are often sold, particularly girls. Just parents think, all right, I'll sell her off. Be too expensive for me to look after, and I'll get money for her. And it happens. Mauritania in North Africa, they're still bonded people. That means they are slaves. There's a lot in, you know, in those parts of Africa. Even, I mean, there was ISIS who were actually selling slaves, weren't there? I don't know if it still happens, but I know a few years back in Sudan there were slave markets where they were capturing people from southern Sudan, taking them up north and reselling them. That's just in half of my lifetime. And some of the Christian groups were going in there to try and buy some of these children back bringing them back, because they were being captured. They weren't being, like some are sold, but others are captured, and some are deceived into slavery in this day and age. So you might get in Europe, you'll get people, the girls will be told that they've got a job in, I don't know, an ice cream parlor or something in Britain. So they come over and then they're enslaved into prostitution. It happens in this country. I think in places like India, some are sold by their parents and some are just kidnapped. They just disappear. And I think, I don't know how it works in places like Mauritania, where they are just poor and they sell themselves into slavery, but they're proper bonded slaves in those sort of countries. So slavery, it's not a nice place. Sometimes it's impossible to get out of. But there's a tug within us. So Paul again is like, then I myself, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, so I know what I should be doing, but in the sinful nature, in my body, a slave to the law of sin. That's the struggle that Paul could see. We know what's right. Oh, I know I should be doing that. I shouldn't do that. Oh, but I should be living like this. But oh, I failed again. And there's the struggle that we find ourselves in. And that's an ongoing struggle, isn't it? And sometimes we manage to overcome one hurdle, think, oh good, I've kind of put that behind me. Oh, look at that, I've gone and treated that person really badly now, in my selfish attitude. And that can all be sin. It doesn't have to be, you might think, well, I haven't gone and stolen something, and I haven't gone and raped someone, and I haven't gone and murdered someone or stabbed someone. It can be very simple, selfish attitudes that we can sin in. But if we think we're going to get to heaven because I'm a good person, it's misunderstanding it. We get there because of who Jesus is. He's the good one, not who we are. We put our trust in him. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So our minds are kind of, we know what's right, but our bodies suffer, don't they? We, you know, our human bodies are prone to selfishness and desires that lead us astray. And we're like, oh, if only, I can't wait for a better body that's not subject to all that sinful nature. And that's what the promise is. It says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So you've got marked. Remember last week I said you're marked by the Spirit. You're marked ready for this redemption of your bodies. Giving thanks, in Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're rescued out of the kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of slavery, and we are redeemed into a kingdom of light. Christ, in Galatians, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He took our place. So the law, Christ redeemed us. In Galatians 3, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? If you sin, you shall die. There's the curse of the law. If you sin, you shall die. And it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He took our place. He stepped in where we should suffer. God, in Galatians again, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So he takes us from being slaves to law of the sin and death, and says, come and be my son. And I'm going to finish almost there, but I just last reading. In Hebrews 2, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. It is not to angels, so this is a wonderful position that we find ourselves in. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Well, that's interesting. I wonder who the world to come is going to be subjected to. Us. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. It's talking about Jesus. He's put everything under his feet. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. So we don't quite see everything subject to him at the moment, do we? We do see sin in the world. This week there's been umpteen stabbings, just alone in London. So it's not quite sorted yet. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus. So that's what we've got to fix our eyes on, Jesus. We don't get looking at the, oh, there's been so many stabbings. Oh, we look at Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, he tasted death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory. Now, in this, even though you ladies here, you're going to be called sons, all right? Is that all right? Because in their society, a son was a more privileged position. So you think now, but you've got to think back to a Middle Eastern society, an Arabic-type society, and you want to be a son. Believe me, you don't want to be the sort of second-class sort of person. So that's why you kind of classed as sons. We often say sons and daughters because we live in a sort of more equal society. But in a muddled society, saying you've got that best place, you're an heir. See, the chosen place. So that's why it's in there like that. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. So we call his brothers. It's a nice place to be, isn't it? And then he goes, I will declare your name in my to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. How lovely is that? And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, hence am I and the children God has given me. So we're his children in this place. Since the children have flesh and blood, it's talking about us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So this is summing it up now. So God came and shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. It's a nice verse, isn't it? Yeah? Who does he destroy? The devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There's a lot there, isn't there? I think I'll finish at that. Yeah? But he has entered in, become like us, one of us, so that he can rescue us. He is our brother, our rescuer, our redeemer. And that's who he is. So take that with you. And I'll pray. Father, we thank you for your great plan, not to leave us abandoned in slavery and decay, death, no future, misery, that you have a plan that is eternal, that you have a plan that frees us now and will free us forever. Lord, we know that we are in a struggle now. We're in that midway place, Lord, and help us to overcome those things that try to lead us away from you, Lord. But help us to focus our eyes on you, our Savior. We see our salvation coming, Lord. Help us to live for it, Lord. That day that we will be fully restored. But help us to live in it now, Lord. Help us to be your disciples, your redeemers to those around us, your redeemers to our own families. Help us to be intercessors, kinsmen redeemers to the people we know, and help us to share your love to them. In Jesus' name, amen.